And Jesus says to us, I am the Good Shepherd. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We rejoice in this glad Eastertide that Jesus says to us personally, I am the Good Shepherd. And we see in him the fulfillment of that which God had shown in the Old Testament. He had showed the favor toward shepherds, the patriarch Jacob, and Moses, the great prophet, a shepherd, and also David, who started out before he was king of Israel, a shepherd. And we see in Christ the fullness of prophet, priest, and king, who is now the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And so we are graced to have one who has defeated our foe, who has driven off and slain the predator, that we are no longer under the dominion and power of Satan, the one who is delivering us from death and bringing us into eternal life. And so Christ is our good shepherd, the one who is leading us into green pastures, the one who brings us beside still waters, the one who restores our soul. We now have Jesus who gently tends and provides for us, who brings us even with his strength and grace through the valley of the shadow of death. He is the one who anoints our head with oil, who fills our cup to overflowing, who grants us the bread of heaven with the sacrament of the altar, the one who has gone before us to prepare a place for us, who will bring us even into the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah! In this Eastertide, we rejoice that Jesus himself is our good shepherd. Now, Jesus spoke these words to the disciples at the Last Supper. And he said, there are other sheep that I have who are not of this fold. Them I must bring, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And we, with the retrospect of 2,000 years of Christianity, can see how he was speaking to the conversion of the Gentiles, that he would not only be the Savior of the Jews, but would be the Savior of the entire human race. And so he has come among us to redeem us, and to redeem every single human being is his intent, that there would be none that would be lost. And so we see the work of Christ prophesied at the Last Supper. There are other sheep not of this fold. So we saw in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, there are bright beams of light that are extending even to the Gentiles as he pours out the kingdom of God in his ministry. There is the miracle of the deliverance of the daughter of the woman from Syrophoenicia. Remember the one who said that even the children of Israel, or even the children eat of the crumbs, I'm sorry, even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And she was able to receive a crumb of grace, and her daughter was delivered from a demon. She was not Jewish or of the chosen people, but Christ showed that grace flowed out beyond to rescue her. Or consider the centurion who brought word to Jesus that one of his servants was sick, who acknowledged that he was not worthy that Christ should even come under his roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus extended that grace to him. He had not seen so great a faith, not in Israel. He healed the servant of the centurion, who was Roman commander of 100 men, a Gentile. So we see already in the ministry of Christ the bright beams of light extending beyond the chosen people of the Jewish nation to others, and then in the fullness of the revelation we see that Christ indeed is to be the Savior of the entire world. And that is in fulfillment of the covenantal promise that God gave to Abraham when he said to him, in thy seed all nations will be blessed. And so a direct descendant of Abraham, 2,000 years later, one of his seed, Jesus Christ, is the one in whom all nations are blessed. So we rejoice, as our church is mostly Gentile, we rejoice that we have been brought in and brought into the covenantal relationship with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and are now covered under the wing of the Almighty. Now, Christ says at the Last Supper, there are others also, them I must bring. And we can easily understand there was probably some short-sightedness with the disciples. They didn't understand the scope and ministry of God. But I think, too, that we might also be blinded ourselves. and not see that God has a deep interest in others besides ourselves. I remember once hearing from the founder of our province of Christ the King, Bishop Morris, that he lamented that some of his parishes had descended into what he called the chaplaincy mode, where the people in that church were content just to be with the people in that church. And they couldn't see beyond the walls of their parish. It was only the people that were within their church. He called them burial societies, because they would dwindle down as people graduated to paradise. You know, like, last one out, turn off the lights, he said. But that can be the attitude that can kind of seep in if we get a little too comfortable in our place, that we don't have the heart, the shepherd's heart, which should be our heart, for the Lord is now converting us into his gracious love. And Christ has a deep concern for those who are outside the fold. Others, he has a concern for them, that they would come into his one flock. Now, perhaps we have considered that. We may even have categorized certain people in our minds that we might even think as irredeemable, you know, lost forever. In kind of the sourness of our current political discourse, we may even have a certain enmity toward public figures and think that they can't be redeemed. Ah, but look how Christ operates. And look how the Father's love moves through Christ to redeem everyone. There is no one outside the scope of his love. No one that isn't to receive the offer of salvation. Look at the murderer Saul, who persecuted the church. And on the road to Damascus, without blinding light, Christ brought him to conversion, and he became the great apostle Paul, a hero in the church. Remember Ananias in Damascus, who in conversation with the Lord in prayer, basically said, "Are you sure you have the right one? Don't you know who this Saul is?" But the Lord could see a bigger vision, and that is what we need to have, a greater vision. If we have become small in our own vision of what the church is to be, we need to pray that God would expand our hearts and minds, that we would see a greater vision. You know, lest our parish descend into chaplaincy mode. God forbid. We've always had a welcome embrace to others from this parish, and I pray that it will always be so, and that our hearts would be open to others and see them as the recipients of God's grace and take the message of salvation to them as well. For Christ is seeking those who are lost, those who are sin, sick, and sorrow-worn, and those people need to be our concern. Another example, I remember I was at a retreat and this young doctor had come into the Anglican Way. He had read C.S. Lewis and he got very interested in the Anglican Way. So he researched and found one of our parishes. And he got to church early, came through the doors, went and sat in the front pew, just very excited to see, you know, this whole thing. And the first one to greet him was an old woman who hit him with her cane and told him she was in his place. We need a better welcoming committee than that. Scoot over. There may be others coming in. Somebody made room for you. Someone told you the truth. Someone led me to Christ. I watched a documentary recently called America Lost, and the documentarian goes to three cities in America that were formerly great cities. Youngstown, Ohio, Memphis, Tennessee, Stockton, California. These cities are in a sharp decline. They are broken places. And he starts out with the idea that it's because of the post-industrial America. They've lost the big industrial jobs that made it possible for a middle class to emerge. And that's where they are breaking. But after his study, after researching this and talking to the people and moving through those communities, he comes to the conclusion that it's not money that's the problem. This country spends $1.1 trillion a year on poverty programs. And the numbers in poverty in this country hasn't shifted for 50 years. It's not the money. He says, even if you had social programs that were so well designed, you know, the problem is he discovers that people aren't quantifiable. They have a quality in them that is free, rational being. They go beyond just to some kind of unit that you can manage. He said, what these people are really looking for is not money. Their deep interest is to find meaning, purpose, a reason to live, something to die for, something greater. Well, what do we have? We have the Good Shepherd who has shown us the way. We have the truth incarnate who we fall down and worship. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of the Lord God. That's what brings a person to life. And so here is the challenge to us, that we would see beyond with a greater vision. There are people in our country that are perishing because they don't know God. They are stuck in their sins. They don't know the way. They are in bondage to the enemy. They are stuck in darkness. They need light. And you are children of light. And may God enlighten us in this parish that we would bring the message of salvation to others in some way, in some form, by proclaiming the gospel, by invitation, by ministry to others, that they too would come into the fold, into the flock of Christ. It is the Father's will, and Christ is accomplishing that now, and he has invited us into this great work, that we may participate in the redemption of our human race. And so may we follow him, the great shepherd, and assist in that great work of bringing the lost to Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.